wasn't like he was in a palace ignorant of what was happening. Right. You know, so he knew, and he knew that God's hand was on him because he knew that how things worked out for him. So with his experience with God at this point, he probably was thinking, come on, y'all. Don't you know how we got here to begin with? It was God. So I can see the deliverance mindset for Moses because of that. And then I can see the Israelites like, how you gonna say something when you being pampered? Like, if we just are real and think about our people, you know, sometimes we don't want to hear something from someone who hasn't been through what we've been through. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, you've been in the palace, we've been working as slaves, we've been getting whipped and had our children taken from us, you've had the silver spoon, you can't tell me nothing. So sometimes I think from their perspective, the understood not was because they were too focused on their own personal experience and they didn't want to hear it from him. So sometimes, you know, there are people who say, well, if you ain't been through this, you can't tell me nothing. Okay, well, that's a problem because at the end of the day, if the Bible says it is true, so it's true. If I say that I didn't go through it, or if someone who went through it said it. So I think that was the situation in that right there, as far as Moses' perspective and the Israelites' perspective.
Okay.
Okay.
I was going to say that along with what Sister Arlena was saying about him being like led to do what he was doing according to what he known God to be. I think also the fact that the way he was born into, you know, like this was saying, you know, he was born at the time. Or with the idea that people, okay, let's just discard whatever it is the problem is. You know, if it means killing a bunch of children, let's just do it to get rid of it. And I think that is kind of in him since he's one of, you know, a rare group, you know, kind of like this is leading to that Stephen's saying, but the fact that he, maybe that was part of what led him to think that he has to take care of any man. Like, it's that mindset of no one left behind, you know, no matter, like, what the situation may be.
Evangelist Nesbitt?
Kind of verse 25, he says, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. I don't think Moses knew at that time how God by his hand would deliver them.
Right.
But it's like saying, well, you know, I'm one of you and I'm in the house. Like,
that's
sort of like when Obama became president, everybody figured he was just going to do everything for black people. He was going to be the black people deliverer. And not thinking that he was everybody's president, everybody voted for him. So I think he was, when he said he supposed his brethren would have understood that they had somebody in Pharaoh's house. But I don't think he even knew himself how God would deliver him. He wasn't even ready at that time. He hadn't even had a confrontation with God at that time. So him supposing that they would understand something that he didn't understand himself.
Okay. So he didn't quite understand it himself, but he's trying to help others to identify with what it is that he's trying to do. And as we said before, this is pre-burning bush. So for him to suppose it. Now, what I want us to do is to see if we can draw any ties of this theme with two other people that we've mentioned. Joseph and Abraham. Can we see any ties to this theme between Joseph and or Abraham? Sister Chapman?
Immediately with Joseph, because being enslaved, the last thing you think you're going to be is second to Pharaoh. You know, not only was he enslaved, when it seems like things were turning around for him, he was in prison.
Mm-hmm.
So He probably in no way, the last he saw of his family, they got rid of him. His father didn't know, so it's like, he at this point was probably thinking in any way that he was going to deliver anyone from his family. And his initial thought when he saw them again was most likely not, I'm about to deliver them and bring them in with us. So I think that parallel for Moses and Joseph is that I like what the first lady said. I thought that was really good about, he probably didn't know. He probably just thought like, hey guys, look, we can have, you know, I got a hookup. But he didn't even know how God wanted to do it. And I think the same for Joseph. I don't think he knew how God wanted to do it. As along with Abraham, you know, he tried to do it. He had an idea. He took the advice of someone who didn't know. So, again, in a situation where God was going to do a work through them, but not really aware of how he was going to do it, and not really being able to see because of the circumstance. Abraham's circumstance made it seem like there's no way I'm going to have a family. Unless this is the way, this one try this, you know, and the same with Joseph.
Evangelist Nezer.
Well, one of the things that occurred to me was between the three of them, all three of them had to be separated from their people before God could do what he needed to do with them. Abraham was called out from among his people, and God didn't even tell him where he was going. He said, get out of here. You know, leave, and I'm going to show you when you get gone. So he was separated from his people before God really, you know, before God was able to do it with him, what he wanted to do with him. Joseph was separated from his family before God really began to do. He had the dreams and all, but that wasn't telling him anything as far as what he was going to do. He was just dreaming and saying, oh my goodness, this man had this dream. But once he was separated from his family, then God worked in him. With Moses, he was separated early from his family, but they were still there. His mother was there. And he, when he came to them, like it says in this verse here, when he was 40, and he came and identified with them in a sense, he had to be separated from them before God could do what he was going to do in him, to make him that deliverer. It made me even think he would be the deliverer at that time. You know, but like saying, well, you know, I got pulled because I'm in the king's house, but he didn't know how he was going to do it. And God separated him from the Hebrew before he got him ready to deliver them.
All right. In preparation. Sister Chapman, go ahead.
Let's say, I like what she said, and that in addition to that, he had pull, but then once he no longer had that pull, because when he became a fugitive, that's when God wanted to use him. It's like he takes us out of the place where we in any way think that it has anything to do with what we can see. It has to be faith. It has to be total dependence on the way he decides to do.
Amen. And that's exactly where I was headed. Because there was a process that God had to use for each of them so that they know it's not by your works. With Abraham, he had to see that even though he meant well or whatever, Ishmael was born. Yes, he'll be blessed, but this is not going to be the promise. I said it will come through Sarah. And although you cannot see it happening, I'm going to let you have a child in your old age. And it was, 14 years later or so that after Ishmael was born, that Isaac was born? Man. So he had a child. And from that child, another child was born. And then we had the 12 patriarchs after that. With Joseph, I don't think it was so much him trying to maneuver it, but he was seeing things. And where he may have thought this is going to happen, he had to divorce Joseph from the mindset that thinks that he can see something in the way that God's going to do it. Yes, you may see the end. I'm showing you what's coming. But you're not going to see the road there. Just follow me. Trust me. And that separation is what took a lot of faith. Because when it looked like, okay, how am I going to be what God's called me to be if my brothers hate me? If they're going to sell me into, if they're going to try and kill me. And then where I think I'm getting relief, I'm only being sold as a slave. But then I'm in the palace. Maybe this is how it happens. And then from there, I go to the dungeon, to death row. How is this going to work? It has to be out of your hands. And God will do it. With Moses, he may have perceived deliverance in the way that he was doing it. Let us not forget Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 patriarchs, all those that came, the multiplication of the children of Israel, and then Moses comes along. The story of what happens with them was not far removed. The promise that was to come, they were still holding to that. How are they still in the days that Stephen is speaking to the high council? How is he speaking to them about something that the people involved didn't know about? They didn't know about the promise of Abraham. They were living it out, what Abraham was told. So some kind of way, something's got to happen. Perhaps Moses saw this opportunity and said, maybe this is it. Maybe this is how. And when his brethren didn't even identify back with him, what does that do to his thinking about deliverance? God said he's going to deliver us. Remember too, what did it say? He learned what? What did he learn when he was in the palace?
Reading the laws of Egyptians.
He learned
the culture, the history.
The culture, the history. Evangelist Nesbitt.
Although this was Joseph and Moses, especially for Joseph and Moses, they had a favor of their, Joseph had a favor of his father. Mm-hmm. But that wasn't going to be what was going to make him the one God wanted him to be, the deliverer. And Moses had the favor of Pharaoh, which was also not going to be his strength. Neither one of those was going to be his strength. So they had to be separated from anything, as I think it's a general thing, or anything that they could rely on as or think was the reason that they were called to do what he had to do. Mm-hmm. Nothing that they had, no favor that they had of anybody or anything about them, it was going to all be because God raised them up to do and put them in a position to do.
Do you ever notice that those, that's very good. And it's leading me to the next thing. You ever notice how when we're looking for God to do something and it looks like something so obvious that this has to be how he's going to do it, and we make up in our mind that this is how he's going to do it, and he doesn't do it that way?
Exactly.
We've prayed for people for healing, and God took them on to be with him. That's not the healing I was talking about. Well, don't you want them to be healed? What do you think they want? If they were given the option to stay on earth or live forever with God, I'm going to tell you right now, if I'm ever in that position, don't fight for me to stay here. But don't fight too hard. Because if it's given up to me, I don't want to get into a position where I'm like Hezekiah, come back and mess stuff up. I don't want to do that. But it seemed like if he's going to do it, why not like this? Couldn't he use... Look, it was in his heart. A burning for his brethren. And he's seeing the injustice is happening right there. No, this is not right. And killed an Egyptian. And, you know, it's like if we looked at it today and said, we're looking at oppression from one group to another group. And then someone from that group said, all right, well, let's kill them. And they're saying, wait a minute, no, that's not how we do this. Come on, y'all said that, right? No, I mean, yes, but that's not, we're not identifying with you on that. Especially as has been mentioned, you've been living in the lap of luxury, all of a sudden you got a conscience. It's what? How old are you? 40 years old? And you're just now coming out the palace and looking at us, talking about, this could be it. Come on, guys, let's rise together. What? No, not you. Not like this. Not like this. No. They wouldn't accept it. So then you leave, you got Moses there looking crazy like, I just killed the man. And the people I'm defending don't even want it. What in the world is happening here? Oh man. He supposed his brother would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. This had nothing to do with the burning bush. This is not saying that God moved on him in this way to do this. It does not say here or indicate that God spoke to him and told him to smite the Egyptian. He felt something and he acted on it. We've got to know the difference between the voice of God and the appeasement of our flesh. Because sometimes what we think we want to see happen, we'll act it out and we'll not consult God. How do we know that it's really not God? Did you seek him for this? Or did you just wait to feel a certain way? Where do feelings come from? Your flesh feels stuff. It's not evil to feel a certain thing. It's an indication that you are human. It keeps you reminded that you are human. You see suffering in the world and you feel bad about it. It's because you're human. Human beings, we were made in God's image. We're supposed to have hearts towards people who are suffering, wanting to do for them even if we cannot do. It's supposed to be that way with us. But we get into this bad habit of feeling a certain thing, and in order to fulfill, ooh, this is going to sound so wrong, the lust of our flesh, we do the thing, the deed, to fulfill it. Now, when we think of the lust of our flesh, we think in a sexual context most of the time. Sometimes it's that good feeling that you want from doing for someone else. And it's not wrong to do for someone else, but just for that feeling. Not because it's right, because of how it may make me look and appear. It's still lust. Lust is selfish desire. If I do for people selfishly and appear selfless, it's still lust. It's just in a different package. Milk can be in a carton, a can, a bottle, a jug, a keg, a tanker. It's milk, whatever it's in. It's just presented differently, in a different capacity. And no matter how you put it, if it's the flesh desire to do it and you don't consult God, you will look to fulfill the lust of your flesh rather than crucifying the flesh and yielding to God, because he may have you to do something else. This person is begging, and there's a TV crew, or there's people out videoing. I'll do something. I'll say something nice. Or this person's getting on my nerves, but I know if I give them something to eat, they'll stop. The person still receives the blessing of God through you, but you don't get the blessing of God because of how you did it. It's the spirit you did it in. That don't seem fair. It don't seem fair. How can God use you to do a thing and then you don't get blessed for it? Does that sound wrong? Well, ask Pharaoh. God used Pharaoh. Was Pharaoh blessed as a result of it? He had a rotten heart. And we saw what happened as a result of that. Now, the next day, he showed himself unto them. He showed himself unto them as they strolled, and they would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou did the Egyptian yesterday? I'm going to pause there. Sister Chapman had her hands up.
I'm going to say in regards to what you're saying, God being fair, that just shows why God judges our heart. It's not about your actions. I think you say it all the time that your heart produces actions. The things you do, like the Bible talks about faith without works is dead, being alone. You have works because of your faith. It's not the other way around. And I remember I could not find an analogy, and I remember the first lady said, you get orange juice from oranges. You don't. It's not the other way around. So it's like faith produces works, but works don't produce faith or the favor and ability to please God. So I think it just shows God's mercy too, that, I mean, while you get yourself right, yeah, you may look good to everybody else, but you got to make sure that what's inside is what's pleasing God and that you're seeking to please him, because that's what he judges. God judges our heart and our motives, and that's who we, in essence, who we are.
Amen. Amen.
He's always fair. He's just. How are we going to dictate what he does with stuff? It's like me going to somebody's house and be like, oh, you got to do this like this. No, because in my house, that's what I do. It don't matter. It's not my house. This is God's world, his universe, his everything. What he says is law. So if he says it's the way it is, the way it is, whether we like it or not. If it agrees with our flesh or not. Favor is fair because this is God's stuff. He does with it what he wants. So we can't decide if we think God's rationale doesn't line up with ours, if it's right or wrong. It's right because he did it. He can't be wrong because he's God. We saw that.
Amen. And that last statement is something that we have to keep in mind. He cannot be wrong because he's sovereign. And when people hear that, it's hard for people to understand if you make God just a really powerful man. He's not a man. Mm-hmm. And there has to be some force. People call him an energy. He's a spirit. Mm-hmm. The Bible says he's a spirit. And for him to say it and it be right just because he said it, well, he's going to say what is right. And it's going to be right because he said it. Is it right that light exists? Yes. Before God said, let there be light, was it a thing? not in the way that he put it into place. And because he said it, he put it into place, it became so, it became what was necessary. It became what was right. Evangelist Nesbitt?
Oh, this is one last observation on that verse when we talk about what happened the next day. And Moses came and said, Sirs, you have brothers. Why do you wrong one another? And I thought it was interesting that he said, but he that did his neighbor wrong, thrust him away. And he, the one who did his neighbor wrong, said, who may be a ruler and a judge over us? And also, will thou kill me as I did Egyptian? All these things, if this goes to show what the Bible says, when your heart is wrong, and your heart is not right, the things that come out of your mouth are not going to be right. Mm-hmm. And the things that he said, and said to Moses, all these negative things, it doesn't say that the others necessarily around him felt it, but he said it. Mm-hmm. And he was the one that did his neighbor wrong. He was the one who made these, you know, said these things, these negative things to Moses, who did become their ruler and judge.
Amen. When we come back next week, want to answer this question. It seems like a simple question. And I'm going to say this. Do not answer with the name of the place. Do not answer with the name of the place. But the question is, where did Moses go? Said that he fled. Where did Moses go? If I'm saying don't name the place, the question's more encompassing than a geographic location. Where did Moses go?